It is good to be in church this morning, and it is good to be celebrating this Thanksgiving season. Love Thanksgiving. One of my favorite times of the year. Maybe it is my favorite time of the year. It just seems like it gets so busy, though, doesn't it? You know, there's so much you want to do and so much that you try to get done during the holidays, and things get a little bit crazy. I want us to do something this morning that we don't often do. We're going to take time this morning and ask if there is anyone who would like to share with the church, testify what you are thankful for, what God has done for you, or anything else that you feel led to share with us. Anybody? Yes, Robert. Amen. Well, thank you. That's great. Amen. That is. You're right. Yes, sir. We're thankful God sent you and Olga to us also. Anyone else have a testimony they'd like to share? You may not be able to top that one, but yes, JP. Amen. Thank you, JP. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Thank you. Okay, anyone else? Well, I knew you'd have to say something. No question there.
2 years ago, our family had Thanksgiving in the sanctuary. There were no walls. It was just studs. And after we ate, there's probably 100 scriptures wrote on these steps. And mine and Stephen's prayer was, God, send us to this church. Who you want in this church, first of all, but people that can work together, cohesive, that love each other, and God just handpicked each of you and sent you in this place.
Amen.
God has a purpose, and He has a plan, not only for you, but for this church. Several months ago, I don't remember exactly, He preached, now this is the ark. We're building the ark here, because there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to split that eastern sky. And this is our safety. This is our refuge. This is our place of meeting right here. I pray for Grayson County. I pray for Texoma. That if they're not part of this shelter, if they're not in an ark somewhere, God's coming back, and He's coming back for His church. And it's my heart's desire that if God wants this church to grow, then grow. If God doesn't want this church to be more than 50 or 60 people, I'm great with that. Quality over quantity has always been my measure. But most of all, for this coming year, I want us to be thankful for what God has done for us, but I want us to be in seeking His will for our own personal self and for this church.
Man. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Well, this morning, if you will turn with me in your Bibles, or if you want to look on the back of the bulletin, our scripture is printed there. Our scripture this morning is the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We're going to talk about, obviously, being thankful. This is Thanksgiving. And I think one of the things that we need to understand is there is nothing quite as annoying, quite as rude, really, as someone who is ungrateful. Have you ever just gone out of your way and helped someone or tried to help someone and they didn't appreciate it one bit? They acted like they didn't care. You owe me kind of attitude. And we get really upset at that, and rightfully so. That makes us somewhat angry. So this morning I want us to try to look at, through this scripture, the importance for you and I being thankful. Luke 17:11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, saving this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." May God add to the reading of his scripture. So in this narrative, it's one I think is familiar to everyone. We have a group of men who had leprosy, who were lepers. Leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world. It was literally the worst thing that could happen to an individual, is to contract, to come down with leprosy. It was such a horrifying and terrible disease, and we're going to get a little bit what that consisted of and what that meant. Lepers, these men, stood afar off, first of all, because leprosy required that you be separated. Whenever a person was diagnosed with leprosy, immediately they had to leave their life, so to speak. You couldn't go back to your house or to your job or to anything else. You had to literally be taken out of your life and separated. The idea being that you would not spread leprosy to other people who did not have it. And so they would take them out, and often lepers were forced to live in colonies or in groups. And sometimes the condition in those were very bad. They suffered for a very long time. It was very painful. Remember many years ago, we went on vacation to Hawaii, and they were talking about the leper's colony. Used to be a leper's colony there outside of Hawaii. I believe it's Molokai. Is that correct? Someone that knows Hawaii? And I read a little bit about that, and literally the way that would work is someone who had leprosy that they sent to this leper's colony. It was an island, and the only people living on the island were lepers. And so a ship would get close, and they would throw them overboard, essentially. You had to swim to the island, and once you got there, you would probably be robbed of everything that you had, and you lived your life in quite a bit of solitude and torment. Lepers suffered a very long, slow, and painful death. In many respects, Leprosy is far worse than any modern disease that we have today. That's a tough thing to say. I mean, there are a lot of diseases out there that grab our attention, and they're painful and they're difficult. Leprosy was kind of a notch above all of those. I have a good friend in Arkansas. He and I have been very close friends. He was my pastor when I was young, and we have been close for over 50 years now. About 10 days ago, I guess now, he was diagnosed with cancer. And I know how painful that is. I have been concerned for him. And I have seen him change a lot of his attitude, a lot of his outlook on life because of that diagnosis. I remember as a youngster, my father had cancer and died of cancer when I was 11 years old. And I can remember all of the issues and all of the pain and all of the things that went with that. Can I tell you, leprosy was worse. Leprosy separated you. Lepers were not treated. Lepers were just outcast. And they suffered a long time and they died as outcast. So here are these men, and they come before Jesus and they say, "Have mercy on us." I think in so many ways that correlates to you and I. When, if we are Christian, if we have been converted, at some point in our life, probably more than once, we have fallen on our knees and said, "God, have mercy on me. Please forgive my sin. Please take away the leprosy of sin that is in my life." We forget. Sometimes I think we are willingly ignorant of the awful consequences of hell. If I could compare leprosy and what it does and where people wind up, I would compare it with hell. In Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 28, and I'll read this to you briefly. There are some things we need to understand about hell. "And it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from you. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment." So if we're going to make the analogy between the disease of leprosy and eternal hell, if we're going to do that, we need to understand hell. In our society today, we don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to think about hell. We want to say, I think we trivialize it. We want to act like Satan is some demon with a pitchfork and a red tail and et cetera, et cetera. And such is not the case. There are some real things that we can know about eternal hell. One, it is a place of torment. Hell is painful, and it is painful for eternity. The people in hell are aware. If you look at this rich man, he knew what was going on. he could see what he no longer had. And he was aware of his family and his brothers and his father's house back on this earth, back in life. He was aware. Hell is eternal. And finally, there is no salvation. Once you have reached that point, there is no salvation. Period. Dante's Inferno, over the gates of hell, he says, is inscribed the words, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." And while Dante's Inferno is a work created by a human writer, the sentiment is very accurate. Can you imagine abandoning hope? That whatever is going to happen in the future, you have no hope. So these men were cured of leprosy by Jesus. He cleansed every one of them. Jesus has cleansed us from sin. They were destined to live a tortured life, a tortured existence, and die alone. You and I, every single one of us, were destined for an eternal hell. Period. There is no, well, I'm a good guy, I'm this, I'm that, I'm something else. No, every single one of us, from the least to the greatest, we were all destined for eternal hell. And Jesus loved us enough. God loved us enough that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to forgive my sin. The lepers, as the narrative goes, nine of them went their way. And I can imagine, you know, as soon as they saw they were cleansed, there must have been a million things they wanted to do. I want to go back and see my family. I want to go to the priest. And that was the prescribed way of getting out of leprosy. If you were cleansed by whatever miracle, you would go to the priest, show the priest that you had no leprosy, no sores, no problem. The priest would look at you and declare that you were clean. That rarely, if ever, happened, but that was the prescribed thing. So you can imagine, as Jesus cleansed these men, they took off, and the first thing they want to do is they want to get to the priest, and they want to get that letter saying, "You're clean, you can go back home." I'm sure they imagined, "I'd like to go see my wife and maybe my family. I'd like to get back to my job. I'd like to do whatever I've got, whatever my life was, I want to go back to it." But one of them took the time to stop and turn around and with a loud voice glorify God and say, "Thank you." So I have been cleansed of the leprosy of sin that was in my life. I have been given a reprieve from the life of sin and from death and hell. I know there are a lot of things I want to do. I love the people that I'm around. I have a lot that I want to accomplish. But more important than any of those other things is stopping and turning around to the God who saved me and saying deeply and sincerely, "Thank you." You see, every one of these men eventually stood before God. Every one of these men that Jesus cleansed from leprosy eventually died. They all had to give an account. They all had to say, "You cleansed me, and here's what I did with it. I didn't say thank you. I went back to my life. I started doing this, that, whatever." And God says, "You should give thanks and turn your life over." So what is thanks? What does that look like? What does it mean to be thankful? If I gave you $1 million, which I obviously do not have to give, but if I had it, if I sincerely said to you, without any joking or kidding aside, I'm going to give you $1 million, what would your response be? Would you say, well, I guess I'll accept it, right? Probably not. You would be so thankful to me for giving you this gift of money, wouldn't you? It would be like, oh my, I can pay off my home. I can go travel. I can forget about the bills. I can be out from under the pressure. Thank you so much for giving me this. Yet in church, we talk about Jesus Christ dying on a cross and shedding his blood for us, and we say, I guess I'll accept Jesus. No, that's not being thankful. That's not being thankful. The Apostle Paul in Romans, I think, had it right. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, if I'm going to give thanks to God for saving my soul, for giving me life, for redeeming me, then I ought to give him every fiber of everything I've got. Here I am, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, I am yours. I will serve you because of what you've done for me. That's gratitude. That is genuinely and honestly being thankful. And I think anything less than that is just lip service. Anything less than that just doesn't quite cut it. Well, I know there is turkey back there. I've smelled it all morning. There's a lot of good food, and I'm sure y'all are tired of hearing me stand up here and ramble on, so I'm going to close. But I encourage you, this Thanksgiving season, take some time, get alone, away from everybody else, and talk to God. He is there. He is listening. Say thank you. There are people all over the world who would give anything to have just a little bit of the life that you enjoy. We need to stop, take time, and say thank you.